Good morning, everyone. Let's get into the scripture. We're going to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. At the end of the chapter and run into chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17. It's interesting, the Corinthian church is a good church. It's got a lot of things going on. It has its share of problems, and no doubt about it, because if you simply read both 1 and 2, you understand that a lot was going on. It's interesting because there was the supernatural, but there was the immorality. There was the giftings of God, and sometimes there was overkill. And it's not that the Corinthian church was different. I mean, I think a lot of times where you get divine activity, you can get flesh, you can get carnality, you know what I'm saying. And that's just a part of life, and it's part of what we deal with. But Paul, one thing I love about Paul to the Corinthians is he's really relating to them. And he's God speaking through him, and he's trying to clarify. If you think about the famous, you know, chapter on love, then you think about the chapter 14 about earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And you think about even the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Paul opens more stuff up in Corinthians than it's kind of mind-boggling. Just how deep he goes and how quick he goes. We know there's even a third book, but God never intended it, because Paul implies that there was another Corinthians. As far as, am I thinking, you know, 1, 2, and 3, but it was the Lord's hand and the desire that 1 and 2 got out. And if you ever look at how the scripture came together, it's a miraculous thing. Even keeping the scripture going. So thank God that men were devoted to doing just that. But let's read starting in verse 17. And Paul says, now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's a couple of reasons Paul might have been getting into saying, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, because God always moves in conjunction. You know, His very being, Father, Son, and Spirit, are always moving. You really don't have the one without the other. And what he's trying to explain to these guys, because especially in the Corinthian church, there was false idol worship. There was massive amount of deities. People often probably took the Trinity, and it probably got messed up. But a couple of things that he hits, obviously, is, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I want you to think about something, because liberty to do what? I mean, this is a great question. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Liberty often means freedom. It means, you know, a state that you didn't have before you were liberated. But I think what's really critical, because Paul is getting into, in the books, both the first and second in Corinthians, he talks about the giftings of the Spirit. He talks about the different ways the Spirit of God uses a believer. So we know where God's Spirit is. The liberty to use the things that God has given us exists. I've seen people where, no matter what they were doing for the Lord, I used to call it it's a wrong humility, because they would, you know, if I say, God, I never want to make a mistake, therefore I will never work in the giftings you've given me, that's not a compliment, and that's not a good thing. Many times, like I said, people will say, if I don't try, I don't fail, I can't fail. Well, if you don't try, you won't do anything. But he's trying to hit the Corinthian believers and saying, listen, here's the deal. Here's the goodness of God. Here's what this means. And, you know, I imagine some people even in that day were kind of saying, well, I'll follow Jesus, but I don't know about all those spiritual things. So Paul says, hey, the Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit, and where one is, the other is. And you can't break the Trinity apart. You can't break the function of God and His Spirit apart. They're always working in conjunction. But we want liberty. It's interesting, you could preach a sermon on 10 different areas of liberty for the Christian. We want a liberty to not be afraid, but that's really a kind of a different thing. With the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. I want the liberty. I remember the first time worshiping. I was bound up. I was a Christian, but I was bound up. I couldn't really express myself. I had inhibitions. I had all kinds of junk. The Spirit of the Lord gave liberty. I technically had it, but I wasn't walking in it. And it wasn't until I took a step of faith, and I've told the story many times of raising my hands, I began to be liberated, because praising God is so important. And because if I get bold in my praise, I'm going to be bold in my life. If I get freed up from the fear of appearance and the fear of man, you know, a lot of Christians serve God in a way, but they're kind of afraid, and they're not really liberated the way that they've been liberated. And so things don't get done, and there's expressions that God wants to do through them. It could even be joy. It could even be a simple thing like praying in the Spirit or dancing. You know, it could be a simple thing of rejoicing and shouting. And I really believe that where one person has liberty, they are able to spread that liberty. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I want you to think about this. If you are the dwelling place and the temple of the Holy Spirit, well, then the groundwork for all the liberty you need is really within you. I want you to think of this. So we need to get a hold of this, and we need to say that. You know, you'll always see one person that just doesn't care. They don't care what's going on. They're not worried about time. They're worshiping. They don't care. They'll cry out to God. They're not concerned with what anybody thinks, because they've been liberated. They've been set free. But it's important, because this is functional liberty. There's a difference. And what I mean is, Paul's dealing with the Corinthian church, and he is dealing with them. He is correcting them in some things, rebuking them in other things, encouraging them in some things, and he's just laying it all out for them. Now, this Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. You know, one of the things when I started out being a youth pastor many years ago, I remember just how bonded and in bondage the kids were, because the kids had a social pressure to follow the crowd. The kids had a pressure to not express themselves in any way that would be uncool. There was so many different bondages going on. I remember when even doing a baptism of the Holy Spirit message for the kids, and just, you know, asking kids who was interested in and who was not, making the kids that were not, you know, that were not, leave the room. And a lot of people thought that was kind of harsh. But the two things, I had kids disinterested in the process. I also had kids that didn't even know if they weren't even interested. They didn't even believe. And it's funny, because once I did that, the whole room got filled with the Spirit. And prayer language was given to a bunch of kids. It was very exciting. And they found liberty. And they weren't afraid to do what they do. A lot of your life and callings and the things God would ask of you, from the simplest to the most complicated, is going to be about liberty, because you're going to need to feel the liberty of Christ to do what you're supposed to. And I think we wrestle more with this than we realize. Not feeling the liberty, kind of going, you know, I want to do that, but I don't do that. There's even a book we've been going through in The Breaking of the Outer Man, and it's interesting because sometimes you'll hear Christians say, man, I wanted to do that so bad, but I just couldn't. And right there, when you're hearing that tension. And, you know, that's a whole other sermon about the breaking out of the outer man, because really when you talk about the liberty of Christ and in Christ and the Spirit of the Lord, we have liberty. There is that part also that outer man has to be broken down, whether it is of pride or of customs or social background. It needs to be broken. Think about so many times we get saved and we bring so much of, even we do bring some of our old self to the table. And sometimes we even bring stuff that's not necessarily wicked. You can go to a country where they're not very expressive. In fact, one thing that always grabs me when I go into different Asiatic countries, and in their culture, they're quiet. In their culture, they don't jump around. In their culture, it wouldn't be dignified to do any of that. And yet I will step into a sanctuary 12,000 miles away, and even the youth are breaking out, and they're worshiping, and they're weeping, and their hands are going up. And that's an international, it's a universal sign of liberty. because the culture says this more so even than the American culture, and they will do this anyway. And if you fought, you come into the sanctuary, you go, my Lord, this is awesome, because the liberty of Christ is here and the moving of the Spirit is here, and they're even defying much of what surrounds them because they are free. I want you to understand something too. Your liberty to do whatever it is God would have you do, and even to worship and even to pray and all these things, it speaks to the hearts of people that are in bondage. It does. See, a lot of times we get a little stuck in that. I know that some of the world doesn't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to talk about Jesus. But you have to understand, the world is in bondage. In the world, if they see another with liberty, it's attractive, believe it or not. It many times becomes something that they want. Because when you're chained up and you're bound, it is difficult when you see somebody that's not, but it also can challenge you. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Absolutely. But I think one of the best ways to define the greatest amount of liberty is to where, in Mike Cipolla feels free and is able to do that which God asked him to do. I think that's liberty in a nutshell. The ability to do what God would have me do, what God would have you do, that's liberty. That's freedom. In fact, it is the most important liberty and freedom that we get, is to have the ability to be obedient, to have the ability to listen to the Father, to have the ability and to carry out the task which God would have us do. Now, it's interesting because the Corinthian church had, you know, all kinds of giftings. They did. But they also had a city that was extremely wicked. They had paganism was, I mean, they were a religious city, but not in the way you would think. So I can imagine Paul speaking into the ears of the Corinthians, who Saul had many false temples and many false gods and many false things, and trying to explain them about a liberty. And for them, that would have easily spoken to the fact that, number one, they were following Jesus now, which would have went against the beliefs of a lot of the Corinthians, of the very city itself. So he's trying to get them to be what they need to be, no matter what, no matter who said what. This is really critical, guys. Think about this for a minute. But one of the greatest things we need is the liberty to do the things God's asking us to do. And I think it's really, really, really critical. Now, what's going to be also critical as we look at this, he talks about, but this is a verse that you can like run over and never stop to look at the implications, and they're powerful. In verse 18, he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's what Paul is hinting at. He's not hinting. He's putting it out pretty plainly. And I remember I've read this verse hundreds of times. I've read 2 Corinthians. But I remember the first time I really stumbled on and it grabbed me, because it means something. And Paul's having, as he's in his walk, whether it is in prayer, whether it is in worship, he is beholding the glory of the Lord. And he's explaining to us in a way, we sense God's glory, we see it, but it's like in a glass. So it's almost like a reflection that we actually get to experience the glory of the Lord. Now, there will be a time when you will pass and you'll get your new body and you will stand not in a glass, you will see him as he is. But what's interesting that Paul gets into is the need to behold the glory of God. And he says, according to, really simply put, when we behold the glory of the Lord, we begin to be changed into the very image of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about how critical this is, because we many times want to follow the rule of Scripture or what it says, and I have no problem with that. But to supernaturally behold the Lord in his presence and to take time looking into that will change you. That's what Paul's saying. Now, the people he's writing to would have been the Corinthians, but the Jew would have understood this really well. Think about this. This is one of the reasons that I push the presence of the Lord, and we talk about God's presence, God's Spirit, God's glory, and the glory of God. Because according to Paul, as we are beholding this, it's changing us from glory to glory. Part of the transforming power of being in Christ is to experience the very presence of the Lord. See, a lot of people, what's really sad is a lot of denominations have made this an art, made it a point to where they believe you can argue left or right. But to behold his glory as in a mirror is critical, and Paul puts it right out there. Because Paul was a man that sat in God's presence. Paul was a man that understood the glory of the Lord. And Paul was telling the Corinthians, this is what you need. So it's interesting, isn't it, that we need time with the Lord in his presence. You know, when you're sitting here and you're worshiping, even in your own home, and God's presence is there, and you know you're sitting right in the presence of God, that is a transforming experience. What we often confuse, and it's a common mistake, is we practice a brand of a gospel that is moralistic. And what I mean is, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. But we don't practice a gospel that's presence-oriented. Thus, we really end up getting robbed of something really critical. So the average Christian, I want to read the scripture, and if I can quote verses, that means I'm mature. But many times they're not even thinking that I need to come into the presence of the Lord on a regular basis. I need to sit with God on a regular basis. If I do that, something will start happening to me. You know, the first time when I got saved, and I, you know, going in the summer, that summer, I'll never forget just how, as I was there, I was getting with the Lord every day, and I was praying, and I was beholding his glory and his presence, and it was changing me. And it was changing me radically. Isn't it nice, though, that the way the Lord set it up is you're going to be in a relationship with him. He's not just saving you from hell, but he's also saving you to live in liberty. He is saving you to walk with him. He is saving you that he might dwell in you through his Spirit. So even when we talk also about Paul says beholding the glory, if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit as a believer and you have been filled and filled again, even as you bow your head to pray and really spend time with God, and that means not just shooting a bunch of requests at him, but sitting in his presence, that changes you. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I've seen people cry out and say they're so sick of being the way they are as a Christian, but the time they spend in the glory and beholding the glory is almost next to nil. And they wonder why they can't seem to change. They're like, why is this so slow? Why can't I be different? I so want to be different. God says, come into my presence and spend time with me. And if you do, you will change. But if you want to keep doing the moralistic thing to where you just read the rules and try to follow them, there's more to it. God wants to sit with you. That is not only the key ingredient, that is everything. And a lot of people don't understand it. And a lot of people, even reading this, would have thought back to Moses, how he stood on the mountain with God, and when he came down, his face was shining. Now, what was going on with Moses was temporal because, A, people weren't born again, they weren't blood washed yet, we weren't to the new covenant yet. So even but it's a good example because Moses comes down from the mountain, and as Moses comes down, his face is shining. It's shining because he's been touched, and he is reflecting the glory of the Lord on his face. But because the new covenant had not come, it could not be internal. It was external. Now, here's the difference. We are not coming down from Mount Sinai. We are rather filled with God's Spirit, God's glory, God's presence as believers. So we are beholding the presence and beholding the glory of the Lord from a whole different angle. And what we're beholding won't wear off with time because Jesus paid the price. This is really important to understand this. Moses could only get that experience and be with the Lord. But Moses, you know, the washing of the sins in the way that is needed through the blood of Jesus had not yet occurred. So as Moses is sitting there with the Lord, he can only glow physically as a result of being and beholding the glory of the Lord. But even when he says, but we all with open face, and it's interesting because again, he's using a term that the Jew would have understood, in that Moses went up with an open face and sat and talked and communed with God. We too, with open face now, behold the glory of the Lord, but it's actually far better because as we're being with the Lord and beholding his glory, the Spirit of the Lord, we aren't going to shine and we're going to have to hide our face because the shine is wearing down. But I want you to use this like imagery because it's Paul really uses a good imagery here. Now we're coming into the presence of the Lord if we want any time and every day. And as you sit with God, you need to know you are beholding him and it will do something to you. It will start to change you. You know, it's interesting. We get in the closet, the prayer closet, and we ask God that he would change us, but we don't realize it's the very contact with the Father that's changing us. So again, it's like looking for your glasses on your head. They're on your head. They're right there. The other day, I was looking for my glasses all over. I mean, I couldn't find them. And if anybody knows me, losing things is part of the territory. And then I looked up and I went, I can see everything. My vision is 20/20. I'm wearing my glasses. Only I was in the room, but I could hear my wife laughing and people laughing. And it was one of those moments where you went, wow, that was something else. Yeah, is that funny, guys? Where are my glasses? I'm looking around like, wait a minute, I can see. They. And then I went like this. I'm like, oh, this is horrible. My temple came off, guys. Hang on. I had to pull it off this morning, but I have to glue it after the sermon. Mike and his amazing broken glasses. Anyway, so that's what I'm saying to you. So a lot of times, again, we're not realizing that something we're doing was actually meant to transform us. So we're looking for transformations from some other way, from some other source. And many times we don't understand. And I really think, too, that's why the enemy has the church so busy. I do. I believe the reason the enemy is really, you know, keeping Christians way down, whether they're busy physically or internally, we're very busy right now. Our insides rarely slow down. Our insides rarely stop. We rarely stop to smell the flowers. And you have to with Jesus. You have to with the Lord, because it's that communication and that beholding the glory. That's actually part of your transformation. But if you don't, then you're going to have a hard time. And a lot of believers don't do. That's why I tell, you know, it's interesting. I was reading statistics of the average Christian for prayer. It was horrible. The average numbers for pastors were just as bad, if even worse. And I thought, how strategic is that? You know, the enemy can come to the church and to the believer and get him overrun and busy in his mind and believing he needs something from another place. And he doesn't even have to have the Christian do evil to stagnate him. He doesn't even have to talk the Christian into a bad proposition except to be over busy, except to not bow his knee and spend time in his presence, in God's presence. It's interesting because sometimes that strategy of the enemy is one of the most effective, because many times we have a moral center and a moral sense, and we're not going to go out and do some evil deed. And yet God says, you know, spend time with me, behold my glory. And you, if you do, you will become like me. This is a supernatural occurrence, and it is a repetitive occurrence, because he says glory to glory. He doesn't say all at once. So as we're coming in the presence of the Lord, and we learned how to sit. Now, when I first got saved, I got to tell you, one of the most amazing things was my ability to pray and enjoy God's presence right away. And probably part of what helped that is I didn't have other religious Christians to tell me what I couldn't do in Christ. And rather, I was discovering all the avenues of knowing Christ really fresh without hindrance. So a kid that couldn't sit still for 2 minutes was praying for 4 hours and in loving it and beholding the glory of the Lord. And because of that, I was changing. This is really critical. I want to encourage you today, because the enemy, listen, isn't it interesting how, as a Christian, many times the first thing that goes even before other heavy stuff is our ability to sit with God. Many times the trouble begins as I get over busy and I don't sit with the Lord. The trouble's already there. I might be looking not to do this, not to do that, but the real foundation of the wrong thing starts with that. I'm not beholding the glory of the Lord. I'm not getting into the presence of the Lord. It has a deep effect upon me. It's interesting, and you've heard the saying where many times people think prayer is something you do to get to the next thing, to do greater works, and yet prayer in of itself is a greater work, is one of the greatest works. And yet we can sit very oblivious to that reality and see it a different way. God wants you to sit with him. God wants you to sit with him repetitively. But he doesn't want it to be boring. He wants you to start touching the things of his spirit. But like anything, it is a muscle you develop. You know what I'm saying? It's a muscle you develop. So like anything, we get into this thing where you have to start understanding how this works, guys. I don't know if you can grab a hold of this, but this is very, very critical. So part of your transformation is beholding the glory of the Lord and glory to glory. Now I want to say this. We, many times almost have a magician's like view. And let me explain what I'm saying. We want God, we're going to get in prayer. We're going to come out of the room. I'm going to go in the room, you know, just normal. And I'm going to come out and be finished. And God will be done with me. But that's not how it works. You're going to go from glory to glory. And what that means is you're going to have one time being in the presence of the Lord. You're going to have another time being in the presence of the Lord. And there is going to be a shifting in your being. Your being will be getting transformed from glory to glory. So there will be a repetition, and you will make it a lifestyle and a habit to behold His presence. You have to understand, a lot of times mankind is beholding his own presence. That's what we do. We're full of ourselves. We're full of our own wants. We're full of our own ideas. You get what I'm saying, guys? And we sit there like that, and the problem with all of that is it's not going to help us. In fact, when we are only about ourselves and what we want and we care for, this and that, this and that, this and that, all we become is narcissists. The result of pursuing me, 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 the result is more of me. And it's actually more problematic. It's more painful. The result, if I simply, you know, focus on what I want and I focus on things I got to get and I focus on this, if I am the greatest source of attention, I'm going to become selfish. I'm going to become narcissistic. I'm going to become self-centered. I'm going to become mic dependent. I want you to think about how different if we focus on ourselves to such a... In fact, it's interesting. Many times we Christians focus on ourselves. We bemoan our shortages. We cry out because we're unsatisfied with something. And we don't even realize that that's the opposite of beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed. We actually don't realize that that kind of thinking, even when it begins, we're going away from beholding His glory. Now we're beholding our problems. Now we're beholding our fears. Now we're beholding our frustrations. And when you do that, trust me, transformation isn't what will happen. In fact, you will be conformed when you do that. You will see less. Your faith will be less. You will get frustrated. You will, in fact, most importantly, you will not see God in the mix of your life. And I got to tell you, that can be a painful thing. We've all done it. It's not a new thing. What I'm saying is not some strange concept. In fact, this is where Satan, I believe, focuses a lot of his attention, because he knows if he can get you to this place, you just be full of yourself. And if you're full of yourself, he knows that your transformation starts getting hindered. It starts getting like strangled. It stops. And he wants that. It's interesting. We get so out of touch with ourselves that we pay no attention to our mouth. And you can, with your mouth, work yourself into a dissatisfied frenzy. You can complain and whine and complain and whine. And you don't even realize what you're doing there is increasing your dissatisfaction. A lot of people go, I'm just being real. Not necessarily. You're just being negative. And if you're negative, more negativity will come. If you're talking trash, more trash will come. We're so out of touch with the reality of even as human beings, how we operate. And we regurgitate and we ruminate the same garbage every day, again and again and again, because we believe our reaction is simply reacting, not choosing how to feel. And once you do that, you're not in control anymore. Think about this. If I feel like every situation can make me feel a certain way, then quite frankly, I'm done for. I'm not even taking responsibility for my own bad attitude. I'm blaming it on that which is around me, when my attitude really is always about what's inside of me, never what's around. See, this is one of the hardest things for human beings to grasp. When you talk like this, people go, you know, I don't know about that. I've known people that have worked themselves into a frenzy all day long. They're dissatisfied and they're talking dissatisfaction and they're angry and they're frustrated and they're talking more frustration and they are so unhappy. And they keep blaming everything around them. And it's like, what's going on in here? You know, I'll never forget reading a book, and the Lord even spoke to me about this, that, Mike, the biggest thing, I want to change what's going on inside of you, not what's around you. So many times we're hung up on our environment that we don't realize that God wants to give us the control inside of ourselves. And that's a game changer, guys. That is a game changer. I see people complaining about things, Christians, and God brings the things, and guess what? They're still complaining. If their theory held true, when this was this, and they finally got that thing, then they would be good. But they were still unhappy. You could see it. Because that attitude has no end. Dissatisfaction has no end. If you start getting into it and that becomes a part of your personality, other than transformation, you start getting conformed to the old ways. So Paul's talking to the Corinthians something so deep, something they need to understand. Remember, we are not simply becoming more moral. We're becoming like our Father. There's a huge difference. I mean, there are Amish people that don't even know Jesus that are extremely moral. We are not just becoming more moral, and morals are great. Morals are good. And many times people that are transformed are going to have better morals. But again, which is first? You know, the chicken or the egg, the cart or the horse? And we have to understand how one thing leads into the other thing. Now, going on in chapter 4, 1, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we received mercy, we faint not. Now, a lot of people read through this and they tack something onto it. One of the things that Paul realizes is that now through Jesus' blood and this new covenant, we have this ministry of glory. We minister in glory, not simply in facts. We minister in power, not simple charisma or talking louder or softer. Paul's whole ministry, I want you to think about something. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus in his resurrected form. It changed him. Paul continued to have the glory of the Lord. You've got to realize, too, even when, who goes? Ananias goes and prays for Paul. And God comes to Ananias in the spirit and says, you're going to go to this place, and there's Paul. He has seen a vision. You're going to pray for him that he might receive his sight. Now, obviously, Ananias goes, wait a minute, Lord. This man is hurt, killed Christians. But because Ananias was actually trusting and was used to the voice of God and the glory of the Lord, he went and did his thing. And guess what happened? The scales fell off Paul's eyes. In fact, you know, it's interesting. We talk about Paul on the road to Damascus and how he sees Jesus, and that is crucial, obviously. But do you understand Ananias' simple obedience to go pray that he could have his sight was actually a launching point? Paul was born into the kingdom through glory, and continued to realize that that glory was present and staying, and he was going to behold the glory of the Lord. You know, sometimes too, we try to sit down with the Lord and distractions and phone calls and this and that, and we really, a lot of times when people say, I want to press through when I pray and, you know, break through, what they're really talking about is really getting to the place where they're experiencing beholding the glory of God. Where they're no longer thinking about, I got to get up, how long have I been praying? Where they're changing, where they're shifting. There's something to that, to get in touch with God, where all of a sudden you're sitting there and things break and you're not thinking of the day or the problems. Now you're focused on the Lord and he's with you and you're enjoying that time. But Paul says, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Listen, fainting is one of the key words here, because we as humans can have a tendency to either shrink back or faint. We will do something really good for a little bit, but it's in our, I believe it's in our humanness. It's in our old man. It's in our human tendency to only be bright for a little bit. And we either lose faith, we either, you know, lose the faith that, you know, that God can do it, whatever. But whatever we do, we tend to act like that, to where we don't take care of business. So I think it's really critical. We have this ministry. We faint not. Okay, think about this, guys. He says in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Understand something. The Corinthians had flash. They had pizzazz. They knew how to, you know what, you with me on this, guys? They knew how to say the thing they needed to say. But I want you to think about something. They could manipulate. There was charisma. The city of Corinth had great philosophical speakers. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. So when Paul says we're renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, the Corinthians had a tendency, when they got into the word at first, they brought a lot of that garbage with them. There was charismatic speakers that had a magnetic personality, so instead of the glory of God and the Spirit and being ministers of God's glory, they reverted to technique, to manipulation, to charisma, to natural personality, to captivate their audiences, because in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, this is what you had. You had philosophers standing on soapboxes on the corner spewing Greek ideology. You had different stuff. And what Paul's getting into is you're not going to take all that into the ministry of glory. You're going to get, you need to be people of the glory of the Lord. So really what he's explaining is extremely relative to his crowd, because they're hung up on personality, they're hung up on philosophy, they're hung up on human charisma and human ability to wow a crowd. And Paul's like saying, whole different ballgame. Don't bring this in. It may get you some results, but they won't be the results that God gives, and they won't be right. Think about this for a minute. We see this all the time. I've seen pastors' conventions. It's like a car salesman convention. People know how to whip a crowd up, and they're actually proud of it, that they can whip a crowd up. So what? Jim Jones got 900 people to kill themselves. You're still losing on that one. Talk about charisma, the ability to lead others. But that's what Paul is saying. You need glory. You need to experience. You need to behold. This is our ministry. We minister in glory. We always have, Paul. Paul always did since day one. That's why Paul also says, I didn't use words that were you know, persuasive. Because Paul was so afraid that he would substitute the power of God and the glory of God for human manipulation, for human striving and human effort. That's why Paul said, I make sure I don't do this, this, or this, because I want the supernatural glory of God to fall. I make sure. And he stayed away from the junk. And Paul was probably a good speaker. But even with his background, it's like, none of that's going to help me now, because I saw the Lord and I saw the glory of the Lord. I was even saved through glory. So Paul was the last guy that was going to get into the human angle of what he did. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. You know, I'll never forget when a preacher told me, he said, the biggest problem I got is I can do what I do with or without God. And if you're really listening closely to what he said, he was revealing an arrogance, I mean a profound arrogance. Because he had been humanly stirring people up with success and had a good-sized church for so long, he didn't realize that what he did was worthless. He didn't realize that his numbers were hollow. He didn't realize that he was doing everything the opposite of what the Spirit of God wanted him to do, because he was relying on himself and manipulation and, you know, whipping a crowd up into a frenzy and thinking that was God. Isn't it interesting that we can sit in God and not even know God if he runs right into us? You know, it's interesting. The next time you've got to speak, the next time you've got to do something in the Lord, you need to start asking yourself, you know, is the power of God with me? Is he relating this message? Is he speaking? Is the glory of God at work in this room? We need this. We need to ask these things, because God will show you and he will give you times. You know, I was listening to one guy talk just a few days ago, and there was a pastor there, and he was saying some really powerful truths. Pastor said, you know, I'm wondering, you know, will you do that with power, the power on the words that really changes men's hearts? And when would you say it? And how would you say it? And would you be waiting on the Lord to speak it at the right time? So meaning the mere confidence that you knew something, it didn't end there. But you needed a confidence in not in yourself, but in the presence of God to do that thing, to get that truth across. Again, it's an amazing thing, guys. And then in the last verses we'll look at, jumping down to 17, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Guys, what is the problem? Why do we, when we look at the book of Acts, we only see the healings, but not the beatings? What is it when we ask God to show us his greater glory, not realize that working right in hand with the greater glory is affliction? It is. Paul says, for our light affliction, this stuff that's happening. Now, here's the other thing. Paul was whipped how many times and spent how much time in jail? So when Paul says, for our light affliction, wow, let me explain something about that. Sometimes I looked at that and I went, I don't get it, Paul. It wasn't light affliction. You lost your head eventually. It was major affliction. But let me explain how and the why he says this. The glory is so much greater that Paul's receiving in the current. Again, here's another mistake. People read this and go, I'll see the glory when I die. But Paul's talking about a current glory that worked in him even as he was afflicted. It was a far weightier glory he was working in the present. And we will see the glory of the Lord when we pass away. But he says it's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the reason he's calling the affliction light, which was actually heavy affliction, is because the glory was so much better than the affliction that the comparatively the affliction was light. But I want you to think about this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, it's interesting. The Christian is not the tomorrow person. The Christian is the today person. I will be with Jesus someday, but Jesus is with me now. And we oftentimes we make these divisions without even thinking about what we're doing. And we put things in a context to where it's almost like it'll never happen today or tomorrow. It'll happen someday, pie in the sky kind of when I go see Jesus. And it's interesting how desperately the church needs this in America. I want you to think about this. When you hit affliction, and I don't mean affliction where you're always causing your own troubles, but I do mean affliction, that as you go through affliction, there's going to be a weighty glory and a far greater glory than the affliction you're hitting. One of the reasons we should rejoice in trials and afflictions, one of the reasons we should rejoice is really simple. The glory is going to be so awesome. It's like if you understood the payout and you really got it in your spirit, you would sit there and you would just be excited, wouldn't you? If you understood the payout, like how much glory is going to be, so this suffering is going to be overwhelmed by a greater glory, then that suffering seems less. It really does. I mean, if you were to suffer endlessly with no reward, most people wouldn't want to do it. But Paul's understanding that as he's going through his affliction, the glory is increasing. And he's good with the trade-off. He doesn't mind it. He said, while we look at the things which are seen, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that's that second sight of the Christian. We know that the Lord's presence is here right now. Even what my wife talked, you know, what our life, we talk this stuff, we go, you know what? I've heard this said by many Christians. It's like, I remember, I'm trying to quote, but I remember people talking. What was that word today? Was it about greater glory? What was that word? It was great. About glory. The Lord is here. He's here. He's here, right?
From Hosanna?
Mm-hmm.
She said about someone with a prayer mat.
Okay. Okay. That's what I'm talking about. I'm trying to think. I'm trying to think who. I shut my eyes a lot, so it's it's hard when I worship. But I heard different smatterings of this, and it really blessed me because I knew where I was going in the morning. So where are you at today, guys? I want to ask you something. Where are you at? We have renounced the things hidden. Are you willing to lean on the glory of God? We have renounced the things hidden. Manifestation of the truth. Now I like this. Why does Paul say manifestation of the truth? Isn't truth something you hear and you either agree with or you disagree with? Well, no. Truth is words. We do read the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. I want you to think about something. We read it, but the truth manifests in actual life. It's divine life, meaning just it isn't just rules we read, but you can see the truth lived out in the believer through supernatural power. I want you to think about that. Think about it. Do you see it today? Do you understand it? And I want to ask you, who's been afflicted lately? Anybody? Okay. We're not getting on. Okay, there we go. Do you understand that the affliction, can bear out a greater weight of eternal glory and glory? Because even when it says an eternal weight of glory, it's not a time frame, meaning only in the hereafter. But it means the glory that we experience is the glory that we're going to be experiencing throughout eternity, and even in greater fashion. Affliction is a key, and I want you to think about it as we close today. Again, if I had my choice, I would want to grow in Christ, wouldn't you guys? I'd want to grow without static, without pain, without problem. I would. Seriously. I don't know about you guys. I like it easy. You know what I mean? Let's have it easy. But it's interesting, because even when I came into the Lord, I remember not liking conflict. I didn't like trials. Now here's the interesting thing. Older Christians and even ministers said that, you know, the better you are with God, the less trouble you have. I was mentored in that a whole lot. The better I am, the good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And in a lot of ways, a lot of these guys weren't understanding that what they were pushing, what they were pumping, was a theology that was horribly flawed. Because I would have to go through the fire to grow, and yet I thought I would be transformed without fire. You know what I mean? I just grow. I grow in the Word. I become the Superman of power and ministry. And yet it's like, no, that's not what's going to go on at all. God would allow fire for refining. God would allow affliction, because greater glory can come through affliction. I want you to know this. So even today, as we're closing, if you have faced affliction, you're not only not alone, but you're joining a company of saints that went before you. And you need to understand something. That does not mean God is not with you. It may even mean that God's getting ready to use you to greater capacity. Think about this. Where are you at today? Ask yourself a question. Let's all stand. Lord, we stand before you today, and I realize that we are seeing your glory as in a glass, like a mirror. And we're to behold your glory, and when we behold your glory, something happens. When we behold your glory, things change in us. Lord, help us that time. The enemy comes to rob the time that we spend with you. He does. He's smart. He tries to not even necessarily offend our morals. If he just gets us busy, it does so much damage without ever asking us to do something that, you know, supposedly we would disagree with. He is a thief and a robber, and he robs time that we need to be with you. He robs perspective, how to see with your eyes. Transform us, continue to transform us, Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it says the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Even this morning, as I was hearing different words and just entering into worship, and I think I heard a call out for Armand, and there was different call out, and right in the midst of the room, you know, it's interesting, Lord. I've had a vision of even the fountain in the middle of the room, and I've seen this before. It's not, even when I heard that spoken, I was greatly encouraged, because it's not new to my ears, yet it was refreshing today. Might we see what is right before us? Lord, might we not be like me when I'm looking for my glasses and I realize I'm seeing 20/20 and they're on my face. But Lord, it is like that. I bring that up because sometimes it is like that, to where I've looked for something that is already there, and I've asked you to bring something that you already gave me and I could work with. You were working in me. I pray a blessing this morning. Touch every soul, every heart here right now. Lord, some are going through trials and they need to trust you. They need to know that you are working it out. They need to know that you are working it out. That's it. They need to trust that. They need to declare that and say, the Lord is working a greater glory in my life. The Lord is bringing about a greater visitation in my life. And so I ask, even now, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would do that work in us, Lord. We want to get forward always. There have been great, great words, Lord. I thank you for the prophetic mantle that has been going through this body. Been hearing the word of the Lord from so many different angles, it blows me away. I'm so glad to hear that. Father, we are not in a box. We are not in a corner. You know what to do, how to get us to the places we need to be. But we pray in a greater glory, Father. Not just because we want to bask in it, but because we know that even functional-wise, your glory changes us. It helps us. Lord, we thank you that your word is yes and amen to us. It is. We thank you that you know what you're doing this morning. Absolutely know what you are doing. We ask you to continue to do the work that you desire. Have your way. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, have your way. Have your way. Lord, and I pray just a special prayer too, that always increase our faith. Lord, many things are going on, and we trust you that you know what you're doing. We do. We don't look at it today and go, oh, that's horrible. We know you've got something working right now. And with that, we are encouraged. With it, we are standing together this morning. And as we dismiss today, I pray encouragement for every heart. Lord, if we put our hearts in your hands, if we put our situations in your hand, you are faithful. That's the bottom line, Lord. There isn't another thing to say. You are faithful. We need to trust that. We need to trust you today, big time. Lord, I heard so many good outcries. I heard so many good words today during worship. That was amazing. And we just say yay and amen to every one of them. And we believe it. We know it to be true. We declare it today. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless everyone. You are dismissed. Thank you.